If you know me, you know I'm a pretty big fan of Seth Godin. And this week on his blog, Seth Godin wrote about going deeper. And he asked the question, who is teaching us to go deeper? We live in a society where we like it easy. So if we come across a blog or an article and the first few sentences don't draw us in or even just the headline, then we move on. And Godin says we miss a lot because we don't dive into those things that we don't immediately get. Here's the quote, I love it. The best opportunity you've got to grow and to make an impact is to seek out the I don't get it moments and then work at it and noodle on it and discuss it until you do get it. Analogies and metaphors are your friends. Dense lyrics, almost indecipherable prose, mysterious successes. These are the places where you will leap forward. I love the language for one thing, but just analogies and metaphors, your friends, dense lyrics, indecipherable prose, mysterious successes. These are where you leap forward. And I couldn't help but read this and think of where we're at, which is 1 Samuel. For many of us, myself included, it's indecipherable, it's dense, it's mysterious, it's what in the world is this? And my hope is that we find a way to leap forward by just plowing through it sometimes. So that is the hope for 1 Samuel, and even this morning, because this morning we're going to basically build everything around one simple line, which at first glance seems very simple, and the line is this: listen to them and give them a king. This is God speaking to Samuel, listen to them and give them a king. Now, without some context, it means nothing, so here's a little context for those of you who have not been here as we've been walking through this story of 1 Samuel. The story really begins almost in Judges, where it's repeated often. In those days, Israel had no king. And we said this book was probably written when Israel was in exile years later, as though this is what saved us, this is what we need, and this idea of Israel was gathering these stories and saying, what is our God about? So in those days, Israel had no king, and that is the reason everything was so bad. And then we have Ruth for a little bit, and then we get to 1 Samuel, where this woman is barren, and she asks for a baby, and she gives birth to this son named Samuel. And you get the idea that there's some good things surrounding this son. The son is born, he lives in the temple, he's raised, he eventually becomes leader of Israel. We're skipping over a lot here. But he eventually becomes leader. There's a war. The Philistines, our main enemy, are defeated. Samuel is doing what we all thought he was supposed to do, leading Israel back into the glory days. They reject the idols. They're following God again. Everything is just flowing along like every good story should. And then the people come to Samuel and say, we want a king. And Samuel gets mad because obviously this Samuel is the leader. And you kind of look around and say, what more did you want? I just defeated the Philistines. I'm leading you. We're following God again. You want a king. Why? So Samuel goes to God and says, I'm really ticked off that they are rejecting me. And God says, no, 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 it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me, and get used to it. They do it all the time. But go back and tell them what a king will do. So Samuel goes back and says, guys, if you really want a king, this is what a king is going to do. And it's a big list, which we read last week, of all the things that we still hate to this day when states or governments do it to us. And the people heard this, and they said, well, we still want to be like everyone else. We want a king to lead us into battle, so give us a king. We don't care about all that stuff. And then God says to Samuel, listen to them and give them a king. Now, it's really interesting because for me, it brings up some questions right off the bat concerning God's plan, which we like to throw around a lot. And in this case, I ask the question, what was God's plan? The answers are tough. If it was God's plan to give them a king, then God spent a lot of time pretending that they shouldn't have a king. I don't know why. Maybe to trick them or just to have fun with them. And then eventually give them a king because, oh, that was God's plan. God knew it all along, da-da-da. If it wasn't God's plan to give them a king,
then God listened to the people and did something that wasn't God's plan? I mean, you start to get into some, ooh, boy, what does all this mean? What do we do with this one? So in every case where this comes, I go to the commentaries because the commentaries have all the answers. I got some good ones here. These are a few I found. After much heart-searching and debate, Samuel agrees to select and anoint a human king, an impressive young man called Saul. But it is against Samuel's better judgment, and he will live to regret it. Now, that was just interesting because from the story, Samuel is not the one that agrees to elect a king. God tells Samuel, give them a king. But in this case, well, it was Samuel. Okay, I mean, I guess so. God intended for Israel, this is another one, to ultimately have a king, but he was not pleased with their self-centered motivation. Nevertheless, he allowed the people to have their desire. That one just seemed like, well, I don't even know what you're saying. So he intended for them to have a king, but he was not pleased with their self-centered motivation, but he allowed the people to have their desire, which was self-centered motivation, to have a king, which, okay, well, how, okay, And then this one, this is kind of my favorite. Not that God was pleased with their request, but as sometimes he crosses us in love, so at other times he gratifies us in wrath. He did so here. Now that's comforting. So sometimes God crosses us in love, and other times he gratifies us in wrath. That's a thank you, God, for gratifying me in wrath. So this obviously brings up a lot of questions that confront us today. Just this week in multiple conversations, I heard people talk about God's plan. I mean, over and over again. And it was, well, I need a job, but oh man, I hope you get the job. Well, if I don't, you know, it's God's plan. It's God's plan if I don't get the job. Okay, well, okay. Well, I'm really praying for this to happen, but you know, whatever God's plan is, it'll happen. Another person, oh, they might get fired this week. Oh my gosh, I'm sorry. Oh no, don't worry about it, Ryan. I mean, it's God's plan. If it's God's plan, it's gonna happen. If God, you know, God's plan. Okay. Someone else. I just wish God would tell me the plan. You know, let me know what's happening here. God, tell me the plan so I can do it. I need to know the plan. And this brings up all kinds of things. I mean, is it God's plan that I get the job or not that I get the job? And then this obviously goes into prayer. Well, how do I pray? I pray for the job. Well, sometimes God says, oh, give him the job. Listen to him, give him the job. But was it, did God want me to have the job, or has God just been giving me the job because I prayed for it? And oh my gosh, should I not pray for the job because maybe it wasn't God's original plan? Maybe God's satisfying me in his wrath. So what do I do now? And it just starts to go and go and go on this God's plan stuff, and you start to get a little bit, whoa, okay. And wow, when your antennas are up, you realize how often we all use this term, God's plan. It's all the time. I couldn't help but smirk a little bit. I'm like, man, we say this every conversation? It's just our quick, God's plan, God's plan, God's plan, God's plan, God's plan. Okay, so what do we do with it all? Well, the story is long, and it's a lot of chapters, and what I tried to do is condense it into some key verses. Now, there's a lot of them here, so you'll have to excuse me, especially with a terrible projector this morning. But we're going to go through these verses, and I just want to kind of run through the narrative of this story as it concerns God's plan and see what we find, okay? So I'll try to give some context as we go through them. Here's the first one. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. So we kind of already got this one. But God said, Samuel, no, they're rejecting me. Now that's a good place to start. They are rejecting me. So in asking for a king, they're rejecting God. This is not a good thing. Okay? Next, the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king, which right off the bat, again, very interesting. They're rejecting me, listen to them. Let them reject me, in a sense. Okay, story goes on. Here's some new stuff. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. This is God speaking to Samuel. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. Now, this is suddenly very different. For one, God just saved them from the Philistines in the story we talked about last week. I mean, God did it. Does God need the person to save them from the Philistines? And then, their cry has reached me. I will help them. Now, this is very different from they've rejected me, give them a king. I'm going to help them now. I'm a part of this, and I'm going to anoint him. Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? This is Samuel now speaking to Saul. Now the Lord has anointed you. So now God is saying, I am involved in this. I am making him king. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. This is Samuel talking to Saul. Saul doesn't want to be king, and he says, oh, don't worry about it. This is what's going to happen. And you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So you've gone from there rejecting me, give him a king anyway. Now you're going to become a different person, and you can do whatever your hand finds it to do because God is with you. I mean, God is big time behind this now. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day, which we'll get to next week. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. So now, Saul, just this guy, doesn't want to become king. God's rejecting king. Give them a king anyway. Now I'm changing this person. He becomes a different person, and he's going to be the king. So far, we're kind of good here. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saved you out of all your disasters and calamities. These are all in chronological order, by the way. And you have said, no, appoint a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. So this comes a little later when they're introducing the king to everyone else. And God says, you've rejected me. Okay, but you're the one who's anointing this king, and you've changed him, and you're going to make him the king, right? Yes, but you've rejected me. So come forward, Saul. Present yourselves. Saul eventually comes forward, even though he's hiding, which we'll get to next week, which is a great story. This poor guy, he's like, I don't want to be king. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. He's taller than everyone else, which is also very different than a lot of the stories of God, just choosing kind of the guy no one notices. But Samuel comes and says, look at the guy the Lord has chosen. Look how strong and tall and wonderful he is to lead you into battle, which is what you wanted in the first place when you were rejecting God. And they all say, long live the king. You know, it's this movie scene. Everyone's just so happy now. And at the same time, you're going, what? Isn't none of this supposed to be happening? Okay, story goes on. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. So now everyone's getting touched, going for this king thing. But some scoundrels, the scoundrels, of course, they said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. Now, if I was back in the day, I might have been a scoundrel. Because I'm reading this story and I'm a scoundrel. What, this guy's going to save us now? Isn't the whole thing God's been saying is you've rejected me, you don't need a man, this is what a man's going to do. It's actually going to make your life miserable. And then the scoundrels are the ones who are going, what's this guy going to do? Oh my gosh, can't believe it. Look at this idiot. We should kill him. They actually say that in a little bit. Saul keeps silent. Okay, so when Saul heard their words, this is a little bit later, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. So now Saul's in battle, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he burns with anger and leads to the killing of a bunch of people. I mean, the things happening here are going really fast. They were rejecting God. They still seem to be rejecting God, and now it's God's changing everyone, and he's changing them to be angry and kill people. And the scoundrels are the ones who are questioning this. Okay, keeps going. The people then said to Samuel, this is after he kills everyone, who was it that asked, shall Saul reign over us? Turn these men over to us so that we may put them to death. Thank you for laughing. Now the scoundrels are being mocked. Oh, who were those idiots who said, how's Saul going to save us? For those of you who didn't know, we just wrecked the Philistines. Yeah, where are those scoundrels? Let's kill them. Those people who were wondering whether we should have a king, even though God told us all the reasons we shouldn't have a king. Huh, look at them now. Proved it to them. Story goes on. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship. So all the people went to Gilgal and made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. Because now that everyone wants the king, which apparently everyone originally, I didn't even think God wanted anyone to want the king, but now that they all want the king and they all want Saul, they have a sacrifice and Saul is the king. Goes on. No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. This is Samuel now berating them just a little bit later. You said you wanted a king to rule over you, even though the Lord was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you have asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. I mean, even in this one, you're just going, what? I'm so confused. Are we supposed to ask for a king or not? Then the story goes on. This one's long here. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and then you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord. And when you asked for a king, it was an evil thing. Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all of our other sins the evil of asking for a king. What? Okay. So the scoundrels are now the right people again, although they were probably all killed because God came and powerfully made Saul king, and now that was an evil that they shouldn't have done, which it seemed to be in the beginning, but then everything changed. Okay. Following perfectly. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king. God comes to Samuel, that was a bad thing I did. I regret making Saul king. Are you kidding me right now? After all of that? After the scoundrels and killing people and the Philistines and the anger and God making this a different person and God anointing him king, you regret it. And then Samuel regrets it. And then Samuel says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. For he is not a human being that he should change his mind. That's my favorite summary of this whole story. God doesn't change like us humans. And you kind of think, well, I feel like that whole story was God changing. All right, so the indecipherable prose, mysterious successes, all that stuff, Seth, what in the world is this? And I'm sorry, if you don't read stories like this and say, the Bible is weird and does not make sense sometimes, then you should counsel me after this service today. Because I read this and just go, this makes no sense. This is almost, it's just psychotic in the sense of, now, yeah, whoa, bouncing all over the place. I mean, what are we supposed to do with this? And so you step back and you say, maybe what we're supposed to do is realize it's a really stupid question. Maybe the point is so confusing is because we're not even supposed to be asking these things or saying these things. Because it seems like if it were clear, it would be clear in the story. But instead, it's just the opposite of clear. And you start to think, well, maybe this whole thing is a distraction. Maybe Israel is even, their whole point of them asking us and doing all this is a distraction. There's a famous old story. It goes like this. There was a farmer who had a horse. And his horse ran away one day. And all of his fellow townspeople came to him and said, oh my goodness, we are so sorry that your horse ran away. Wow, has fortune looked evil upon you? And he said, we'll see. And the next day, the horse returned with 3 wild horses. So now he had 4 horses. And everyone came and said, oh my goodness, look how the gods have shined upon you. You now have 4 horses. This is amazing. And he said, we'll see. And then the next day, his son went to ride one of the wild horses and tame it. And in the process, he broke his leg. And everyone came to his house that night and said, oh, so sorry, once again, the misfortune that comes your way. Wow, apologize. Oh, this is terrible. We'll see. The next day, an army official came through town. They were drafting soldiers to go to a war that was nearby. And they said to his son, well, we can't take you because your leg is broken, so you get to stay home. And all of the townspeople came and said, my, how lucky you are. And he said, we'll see. This to me is the story that we just went through. A little bit different. It's God. It's not God. God is here. We've rejected God. Praise God for the King. Oh, that was the worst thing we've ever done. God, we want a king. Give him a king. I'm going to make this king awesome and change this person. Oh, I hate this guy. Why did I ever make him king? And then in the middle is God never changes his mind. Okay. And you get the idea, this story is just looking back and it's, oh my, how God has, and oh wow, God hates us and loves us and hates us. And maybe the best answer is, we'll see. We'll see. Maybe there's something else we should be doing. Maybe this stuff is just not where we're supposed to live. You've all heard the story of U.S. Airways that landed on the Hudson River by now, I'm sure. Captain Soley, the hero, landed the plane. There was an interview with him not too long ago. It was pretty recent, I think. And one of the interviewer said to him, did you pray while you were landing that plane? And Soley said, well, I think people were taking care of that for me in the back of the plane. And he said, what do you mean? And he said, I was so focused on trying to land that plane, I couldn't think of anything else. He said, you couldn't think of anything else? He said, I couldn't think of anything else. Which, I'm not saying we should never pray, but it brings up something really critical. He was so focused on trying to land a plane and save lives, he didn't have time for all of this. Which begs the question, what are we supposed to be so focused on then? That we don't have time for these things. Samuel, in his farewell speech, gives this, and it's at first glance somewhat wordy and spiritual. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. My summary? Guys, listen, it's the same old thing. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you don't, it doesn't matter you have a king. If you do, it doesn't matter you have a king. Your focus, this stuff doesn't matter, which again says, well, what are we supposed to be doing? Because we can read this and say, oh, well, right, it's very, we've got to reject the idols and teach the way that is good and right, and fear the Lord. I've got to be, you know, we've talked about fear the Lord here as be in awe. So what does all this mean? And again, we could go on and on. I'm going to summarize it this way very quickly. John 3:16, then 17. Jesus comes, makes things clear, as Jesus usually does. Jesus came to save the world. There were two kinds of people Jesus usually got angry with. And I say this often, but I like this one the best, I think. People who weren't saving, but were destroying. And people who didn't think Jesus came to save all the world. Just some. So if you want God's plan, this is what I think God's plan is. Save all the world right now. You don't need to know anything else. Well, God, I mean, are you going to save all the world? God, should I save all the world? Well, next week I'm hoping to save all the world right now today. Well, God, you know, when I graduate in 3 years, should I save all the world today right now? Well, I'm a student. Yeah, save all the world today right now. And you're so focused on that these things, whatever. We have a way to make those all kinds of interesting things. Save all the world. Well, here's a quick list of Jesus just from Matthew. And maybe these will trigger some things because save all the world seems like a big deal. And most of us go, I got to go start knocking on people's doors, getting them to sign the they've accepted Jesus, get into heaven card. Here's things Jesus said save all the world means. Repent, follow me, rejoice, and be glad. Let your light shine, be reconciled. Settle matters quickly. Do not resist an evil person. Hand over your coat as well. Go with them 2 miles. Give more than they ask. Do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect. That one's easy. Do not announce your giving with trumpets. Okay. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Do not keep on babbling in prayer. Whoever thought that was saving the world? When you've heard a babbling prayer, you will. Put oil on your head and wash your face while fasting. Do not store up for yourselves treasures. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about your body, what you will wear. Could probably just stop. Do not worry about your body. Seek first his kingdom. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. Enter through the narrow gate. Watch out for false prophets. Take heart. Follow me again. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, which we will get to, but kind of sums up a lot of those. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is changing the world. And what's crazy about this list, most of us can go home and do it today. And instead of getting so overwhelmed, if I've got to save the world, I'd like to just bring it again down. Saving the world is a lot easier than we think. Yesterday, my neighbor came over and asked me to move this couch. I feel like I've moved a lot. So I said, okay, yeah. So we went over, and this couch, I mean, it was the armchair things. I don't know, it was like a bed thing, weighed 6,000 pounds. And so I'm just, oh, wow, okay. I crushed my finger. We finally get it in. We have to move out these couches. As we're moving it out, the trailer runs over my foot. Just like, oh, stupid couch. So we finally get it out to his driveway, and he says, I'm just going to take it to the dump. It's on the trailer, ready to go to the dump. And I say, oh, boy, I hate for you to just throw away that couch, which I'm telling myself, just shut up. You can go home now. Oh, I'd hate for you to throw out that couch. Seems like such a waste. I mean, some college student would love this couch. Oh, well, no, we're just going to throw it away. Oh, well, I mean, you could put it on Craigslist. I guarantee it'll be gone today. Well, we're just going to throw it away. Are you sure I can help you move it off the trailer now? Ugh, boy. Are you sure, Ryan? Yeah, yeah. In fact, let's take a picture. Okay, that's good. No, why don't you take another picture? Take one from this angle so they don't see the stain. They go, whoa, Ryan, I thought you were a pastor. Well, hey. You know, you got to sell stuff here. Let's just, wise as a serpent. So, and then, extend the little arm, the leg things. People see that. Wow, Ryan, should we give you a commission? I'm like, well, it's free, so, yeah. And then I just keep going. Okay, finally, then we lift the thing out, put it in here. I said, I guarantee it'll be gone. I get a text from last night. The couch is gone. Thanks again, Ryan, so much. Da-da-da. And I only say that to say, normally I go, Ryan, this is stupid. You need to go do things that matter, like preach a sermon tomorrow. And then you go, this morning I went, that's saving the world. I'm serious. And you go, oh, Ryan, seriously. No, that's saving the world. There's a great line. A miracle is as much when God does something we want as when we do something God wants. Well, what does God want? Well, God wants us to save all the world. God wants us to go to the neighbor and help move their couch. Well, that seems like a really stupid little thing to do. I mean, I need to worry about whether God was involved in this king thing or not. I don't have time to go move couches. I mean, I got to study the commentaries more and get down to this. A lot of you are going to go eat a meal this afternoon. What if you just appreciated the meal, the flavor, each bite, instead of racing through it because you got to get back home? Well, that's not saving the world, Ryan. I don't know. Think about where the food came from. Think about where your clothes come from. Parents, you're with your students today. You get another few hours before you drive home, fly home. Oh man, I'm gonna make the most of these hours with my student. I'm gonna be with them. This isn't just the end of the trip. I'm gonna make these 2 hours matter. Well, that's not saving the world. I mean, we need to have a discussion on whether God is going to give your student a job when they graduate or not, what the plan is. That's what we'll talk about at lunch, Ryan. We don't have time to do those little dumb things. Thinking of a relationship, part of the reason we did it, I think that's saving the world. Bringing value and gratefulness to the things we already have. We're so busy always looking for the next thing. We rarely stop to say, wow, I have a lot of people in my life that really care about me and I care about, and I'm really grateful. Period. Going home this afternoon and just not worrying. Reconciling relationships. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And so often, those somehow get spread to the side because we are so focused on the theological questions of life. Or we're just so focused on, is it God's plan or it's God's plan? I don't need to. And I think God is saying, would you flip that? It's a miracle if you would just save the world today a little bit. And you can. And I'm with you and I believe in you and let's do this. And maybe that in the end is the leap forward that we can take. Instead of always asking, start just doing, making it happen. Let's pray. God, I'm not going to babble with my words, especially after that. Help us to see our potential, God, in every moment, in every time, in every relationship, in every circumstance, to do what we're supposed to be doing. Help us not be distracted by all the things we shouldn't be. In the name of the wonderful Jesus, we pray. Amen.